Asking God to help us receive the Word means that we must want to hear it. And so let's turn to God's Word in the book of Hebrews today as we continue in that 13th chapter, that final chapter, looking at some issues of the community of Christ. The community of Christ as we live out our lives together. Last week we looked at the Christian community and its love for one another and for the body as it comes into contact with each other. This week, I want us to focus on the Christian community and its leaders. And he speaks to leadership and proper leadership and proper response to that leadership in two sections in this chapter, beginning with verse 7. And I'll read that, and then we're going to jump over to verse 17. Hopefully that's the same page for you and won't be too much of a bother to turn that page. Remember, says the writer of Hebrews, remember those who led you, who spoke the word of God to you, and considering the result of their conduct, imitate their faith. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with grief, for this would be unprofitable for you. Pray for us, for we are sure that we have a good conscience, desiring to conduct ourselves honorably in all things. And I urge you all the more to do this, so that I may be restored to you sooner. Father, we have already prayed in song, and we just pause again, now having heard the word. Please break any bands of resistance we already have. Give us humility. Give us a wanting to be a biblical people, not just carrying them around, but living it out. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let us be seated. Passages like this one always make me feel uncomfortable. Because it is about me, but it's not about me. And that's really what I want to focus on, is the side that it's not about me. It's about the glory of Christ in His church. And how is the glory of Christ in His church going to be practically lived out? And if we believe that Christ loved the church and still loves the church and has given good gifts to the church, to include those who are in leadership, then we need to know how to respond to those that are the good gifts of God. Now, those of you who are in leadership in the church, this is not an opportunity where we're going to bang the heads of those that we're leading. This passage, first of all, begins to speak to those who are in leadership. And the call of those who are being led then is to respond to those who are appropriately leading. So leaders, it's with us that I begin. And so this morning, as you're looking at your message notes, just two basic divisions of the sermon, hopefully fairly simple division. Words for those who are leaders, and there are seven words I want to give to the leaders. And there are, then the next section is word for those who are the led, and there are seven words for you as well. Obviously, with 14 words to get through, I'm not going to camp on any one particularly long, but to give us an overall sense of what God is hoping to be true of His body, of the local body, as we are interacting with each other. And so let's begin then right away with words for those who are leaders. The first word I have for leaders is this: identity. Identity. Leaders are not followers. Now, I know that might sound kind of basic to you, but twice in this, the verses that we've said, twice, the writer of Hebrews uses a very particular word. remember those who led you. And then over in verse 17, obey your leaders. What's the word there? The word simply means those who go out ahead. Those who go in front. Now there is a very pastoral sense and tone to these passages that we have here. In fact, he's going to be using a word a little bit later on that recalls the imagery of shepherds in the field. And so carrying that picture, leaders are therefore those who are not merely reactors to what's going on in the flock. Although that does take place and should take place, because good shepherds of the flock try to keep an eye of what's going on in the life of the flock. Is one continually butting heads with another? Sheep, have you ever seen that before? Maybe you grew up and there was goats in your yard and there was just one who seemed to be not the billy goat, but the bully goat. And sometimes you just had to separate them for a little bit and come in and intervene. And well, sometimes, not that elders want to be doing this, but sometimes there may be a need to watch the flock and see if one's abusing others and to come in and try to prepare peace. But by and large, this word is talking about the role of the shepherd to look beyond the flock, to look out for what may be potential dangers and potential safe havens. It's the role of the shepherd to look out, knowing the needs of the flock, but not continually staring within the flock, seeing the needs of the flock, and then determining where are we going to go so that the needs of the flock may be met. Perhaps the flock is beginning to get thin, and it's because we're staying in a sort of area where all the green grass has been eaten up. The shepherd's got to lift up his head. He's got to go out ahead and look where there's some green grass. Where is it that the sheep can be fed? What is it that they need to be fed? Or perhaps they're thirsty. Or perhaps they're in an area of sickness, and to go where there may be healing medicine, a healing balm. It is not only a leading to go out for the good of the flock that their needs may be met. It's not only looking for, say, food, but it's also for safety. A good shepherd is watching for the prey, the preying animals, P-R-E-Y-I-N-G, the preying animals, so as to protect the flock that they are leading in order to protect. Leaders, remember your identity is to lead. Now, we do not lead alone. There is a chief shepherd. In fact, the writer of this book, Hebrews, over in verse 20, speaks of the great shepherd of the sheep. And our eyes are to be fixed on Him. Our heart is to be fixed on Him. We're crying out to Him to lead us as we lead the flock that He has entrusted us with. Looking for danger and looking yet for safety. Looking for threats and looking for provisions. But not only is the word identity, leaders are those who lead. Secondly, I want us to see another word, and that is the issue of doctrine. The issue of doctrine. Well, what marks these leaders? They're the ones who spoke the word of God to you. And I know this to be true of the hearts in this congregation. But there really is no other word that we have but this word. That the role of the leaders of the flock are to be concentrating on what the Bible teaches. We may be informed, we may be encouraged by what others say, but we must be biblical men. In the words used to describe John Bunyan, if we were to be pricked, our blood would be biblined. It would be filled with Bible passages. The leaders of a church are not to be men who are to be marked by having great political opinions. Or to be men who are marked by great earthly wisdom. But the leaders of a flock are to be men who speak, and the sense there in the past tense, who always spoke the Word of God. So the leaders, let us be men who unashamedly teach, preach, instruct, counsel, live according to the Word of God. There's a third word here for us. There is the issue of identity and doctrine, and then there is conduct. And considering the result of their conduct, the end of their life, it is speaking of one who has finished the course, and now you are looking back at the bulk of their life experiences. It is not so much that you are critiquing a specific moment in their life, for all of us are sinful. And any leader can have a moment when he blows it. Hopefully, at that moment, you don't remember just that he blew it, but hopefully a good, godly leader, you also remember they also repented. They humbled themselves. We are to be men who, when it comes to the end of our life, our lives would encourage the faith of others. Notice this. The result of their conduct imitate their faith. Our faith is lived out in our conduct. It does not cross in any sort of manner. It does not contradict. But our conduct and our faith go together in such a way that the people of God, when they bring us to mind, which is one of the responsibilities we'll see in a moment, when they bring us to mind, they'd be willing to imitate us. So leaders, we do not do what some of our fathers said to us as children. Do as I say, not as I do. Some of you perhaps heard that growing up. We are not like that. It is do as I say as it's lived out in what I do. The fourth word in the verses that we have read, it is the word attentiveness. Attentiveness. So I'm already placing before us the issue of identity and doctrine and conduct and attentiveness. Look over here in verse 17. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. The verb there is they keep watch. And this is the shepherding activity that I was mentioning earlier. It is used of a shepherd who does not go to sleep as his flock sleeps. He does not rest for fear that the flock may be attacked by others, but always has his eyes open, his senses alert for the good of the flock. In fact, this brings up the issue of the very next word, and that is the motive. We are to keep our eyes open and watching, yes, over the flock. So there is this sense of looking internally as well as externally. For they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. They keep alert for the good of the flock. The motive, therefore, is not that I am spoken well of as a leader, but that the flock is well taken care of. That is the motive of a good and godly leader. So they keep watch over your souls. There is another motive in what we do. It is greatly to do with how we lead affects the life of the body. There's a motive, another motive in here, in that one day I will have to stand and give an account to God. Something leaders in a church have to wrestle with. Maybe not the others. Something I have to wrestle with. Why am I doing what I'm doing? Why am I making this decision the way that I'm making it? Is it because it is the path of least resistance? Is it because this decision is the one that shall garner me the most support from the congregation? Is this decision the one that keeps everybody happy? Or is this the decision that I'm willing to stand in and defend the day I have to stand before God? And sometimes those things do not go parallel. That last phrase. And yet, elders, even in that phrase, there is grace. For we are not saved in how well we are elders, but let us be sobered enough by that, that we are very careful how we act, and how we teach, and how we lead out before the body. There's also a manner, the issue of the attitude. I realize that I'm serving not for my own ease and care. I'm doing so for the body. And yet, there is the possibility that my own heart may be divided between joy and grief. Well, Pastor Ken, some of you will say, don't you know that depends on how everyone else is reacting to you? I don't want to get ahead of myself, but there is some truth to that, that how you act does affect the leadership. However, over in 1 Peter, we're reminded that we are not to shepherd out of compulsion, as under a sense of, I've got to do this. I have to do this. But may it be more and more true of us, even as it is already, I can give you that report, that an overwhelming sense of privilege that we get to lead the flock of God here at Grace. Let us look at this verse and see that there's a choice to serve with joy or to serve with grief. And really, when it comes down to it, that has a lot to do with our own outlook on how we serve, not just about how everybody else may be treating or responding to us. Let us be careful in how we lead, but let us be joyful in how we lead the congregation. Resounding in the good things that God is doing. I was much encouraged this past Wednesday evening in our prayer meeting, just hearing the flock talk about how God has been using them, what they see God doing, and to sit back as a leader of the church and rejoice in that and to encourage more conversation in which Christ is made much of and His good works in our midst to be made known, to be joyfully, at least intend to be joyful in our leadership. That was, I think, attitude. Is that number six? Attitude? Did I give you? Yeah, number seven then is manner. The manner in which we serve. Now, the writer of Hebrews takes just a moment to ask something personal, but in so doing, he also reveals something personal as well. He asks for something personal, their prayers, but he reveals the manner in which he wants to serve and to pray for us, for we are sure that we have a good conscience, desiring to conduct ourselves honorably in all things. Listen, proud men don't ask for prayers. Proud men don't need your prayers. But this man did. This is a man who is humble. Well, some of you are giving me a confused look. What do you mean proud men don't need prayers? They're the ones who need it most. You realize that, but proud men don't. Proud men aren't going to ask for prayers. How about that? Is that a little bit clearer? Proud men don't think that they need to ask for your prayers. But this man obviously was not a proud man. He knew his need for humility and dependence upon God because he wanted to live out his days in an honorable fashion. And so those who lead at Grace, I've been saying elders, but I could talk about those who are leading in our Sunday schools as well. To lead with a manner of humility and of honor as you serve. Not wanting to do or say anything that casts any negative shadow upon the name of Christ or upon the body here at Grace. And so these are the seven words for leaders. Identity. Take hold of what you are called to do to lead the flock of God. Doctrine. To make sure that we are teaching the Word of God. Our conduct, your overall life history as the pattern of our life, the pattern of our behavior, the pattern of our speech. Let us be careful that it indeed comes alongside all that we have been speaking. And because of what we have been speaking and because of our conduct, we are strengthening the faith of the flock. Attentiveness, not looking to our own needs, but attentive to the need of the flock. Not ever giving that a rest to care, to hurt, to cry, to rejoice with the flock for their own sake. To stand and protect the flock for their own sake. Our motive, because we shall give an account. Our attitude, may it be with joy. And our manner, one of humility and seeking to do so honorably. Now, when I am giving premarital counseling, as just did for Joe and Christy's son recently, we spend some time looking at that passage in Ephesians chapter 5. The one that sort of starts off, wives, be submissive to your husbands. And so just about the time the man sort of sits up a little bit straighter, like, did you hear that? Then I hit the man between the eyes. Because there's more to that passage. And it has to do with the guys. It talks about how Christ loved the church. How He gave Himself for her. His motive to wash and cleanse her with the Word of God. To present her holy before the Father. So much care to love her as much as He loves Himself. So much care given to the kind of husband one would be so that the wife would find it no difficulty at all to follow one like that. The same is going on here in Hebrews 13. Leaders of Grace, let's get our part right. So that when the flock begins to wonder how to follow leaders with such leaders as outlined in Hebrews 13, it will not be difficult at all, but a joy to follow one like this. But then, if we turn the page of your notes, we begin to turn the focus then from those who are the leaders to those who are the led. And I said, keep seven words for you as well. The first word is remember. Remember. There's a series of commands and participles written as commands that hit us as we make our way through these verses. The first imperative is this, remember. It is to call to mind. To intentionally bring to one's mind something that perhaps has faded away. Now, in verse 7, we are looking at those who led in the past. Verses 17 and 18, 17, speaking of those who lead now. Because in verse 7, you find this past tense, this aorist tense of the verb over and over. Remember those who previously led you. Bring to mind those who have had an influence in your life through the Word of God and the ministry of their conduct, and those whom you consider well imitate their faith. And so really the first three kind of go hand in hand. Remember, consider, and imitate. Remember, consider, and imitate. It may be that the writer of Hebrews is calling them to remember those who led them during the past time of persecution, where some did give their lives. Remember, the book of Hebrews, if you've not been with us, the book of Hebrews is written to a group who are beginning to experience just the first ripples of persecution that's coming to the Christian church. It's not the first time that they've met this. Sometime previously in their past, they have had to undergo great persecutions for their faith. Some of them even losing their lives and their homes, and they gladly did so. And now under this fresh wave, some, however, though, are beginning to waver and wonder, should we remain with Christ or not? And so the whole letter of Hebrews is encouraging us to stand fast, to hold fast and firm to the Lord Jesus. In the midst of those persecutions that may be now coming, remember those who led you before, who taught you the Word of God, and whose lives match up. This word consider means to examine. To examine those lives, the fullness of their lives. And those that you can remember, and those when you examine their lives, their whole life was just saturated with Christ, saturated for the glory of God, saturated with serving others. When you hold it up to the light of God's Word shining upon their lives, when you remember such a leader and you examine their life and you find that there is, though they were faulty, still an abundance of hopefulness and truthfulness and humility and a God-centeredness to their lives, when you remember these kinds of individuals, then imitate their faith in Christ, their walk with Him, their pronunciation of His good news. Remember, consider, and imitate. In our culture today, we are so quick to find a rising star and attach ourselves to them immediately. Some movie star, some literary star, some sports star, some political star, and then you let a couple of years go by, and then you realize, well, they were more fluff than reality. They were not who they purported themselves to be. I would encourage you, as the body of Christ, find some individuals of the past who their days have already come to an end, whose lives are permeated with the aroma of Christ, and imitate them. Well, how am I going to do that, Pastor Ken? Well, one, read your Bible. The Bible is full of men and women who have given great testimony to the place of God in their lives. It also remembers some of their sins, but it also recounts some of their confessions and their humility before God. I don't know where to start. You don't have to go too far. Just go back to Hebrews 11 and look at some of those names that God brings to mind, and study their lives. The ones that God has honored in His eternal Word, and study some of their lives. And then once you have exhausted all of that, but then find some good godly biographies of missionaries and pastors and normal lay people who just gave themselves for Christ. Imitate. The word there in the Greek is what we get in our English, mimic, to imitate their faith. It's not so much that you're imitating them, but you're imitating Christ in them. So it says Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1, "Be imitators of me, as also I am of Christ." Paul's saying, only imitate me insofar as I imitate Christ. Whatever you see of Christ in me, then imitate me. But what is not of Christ, don't imitate me. So those who are the led, remember those faithful saints who have gone before. Think about them and ponder their lives. Be challenged by their lives. Be enriched by their lives. I've recently been reading the biography of a two-volume tome of George Whitefield's life. And I've been greatly encouraged by a man who is not perfect, but a man who, when he was shown his imperfections, quick to humble himself and ask for forgiveness of those that he has wronged. I admire a man who has his heart for the kingdom of God to be expanded. I admire a man who is willing to work with anybody who is truly after Christ. Biographies are good places to go if you can go beyond the Bible. And even now, I'm a bit pricked in my own heart by that statement. But remember, bring to mind someone worth remembering and imitate their faith. So, first three words, remember, consider, examine. And then in verse 17, we shift to the present. Because in verse 17, it is a present tense verse, obey, it's an imperative, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch. So now we're talking about not somebody whose their life is done in the past, but now we're looking towards our present day leaders, those who are with them immediately in context. He is not saying, obey and submit to me. But he is pointing them, though they are a favored congregation in his heart. You could just see the love that he has for this congregation as he writes in Hebrews. And evidently he must have some influence into their lives that they are willing to receive this letter from him. But still, he is not calling for them to obey and submit to him, a far away brother in Christ. Obey and submit to those who are right there, keeping watch over your souls. Obey would be word number four. Obey your leaders. The term there is perhaps not as harsh to our ears as it is in the Greek. It speaks of the willingness to be persuaded. So that the idea is when a leader of a congregation comes before the congregation with some sort of idea or approach, or some new focus for the church body, or some activity, that one's initial reaction is one of, well, let's see what he has to say. And not, I don't care what he has to say. That's the difference. An openness to be persuaded. I know that word obey is tough to some of us. I'm my own man. I'm my own woman. This is America, the land of rugged individualism. And yet we're not all individuals in the body of Christ. We are dependent upon one another and needful of one another. Baptist missionary Andrew Fuller said this, the very terms rule, obey, and submit may be grating in the ears of some. And true it is that there have been great abuses of these things. A great deal of priestly domination has been exercised in the name of Christ. Yet there must be rule and order in the church of Christ. And he gives leaders to do so. So obey, be open to being persuaded by your leaders, who are, hopefully, in the context of verse 7, seeking to persuade you, not by personality or practicality. Well, let's do this because it works. Or let's do this because you feel so kindly about me. But let's do this because the Word of God says we should do this. Remember, the leaders that are held up worth remembering are those who speak the Word of God. Even me. You need to know that in this portion of the sermon, I am one of those being led. Well, of course, Pastor Ken, you pray and you're led by the chief shepherd. And yes, I pray that would be so. and pray that you would pray that to be so more and more. But y'all, I'm not an island to myself either. I'm under the authority of the other three elders. So I'm not encouraging you to remember a Bible word for my good. I'm encouraging all of us to remember this Bible word for the good of the body. I too must be willing to obey, be persuaded by my fellow elders, and submit to them. That would be the fifth word, submit to them. The word there is just kind of what you would imagine. It is to yield to surrender to cease fighting in a more negative term, and does not say anything in the letter about them fighting, and hopefully that would not be used even in of our congregation. I don't know that it should be. I know of no reason why it could be. But to yield, to submit, to surrender, come up underneath the leadership of those that Christ has given to His church. Well, are you saying that I can never disagree with an idea that an elder or leader has? I've never said that. There's a way that you could ask for more information, or there's a way that you can voice some disagreement or some concern about an idea, and still yet be one who responds appropriately to the leadership that God gives. And I hope it would be true that you would find leadership that wants to hear from you. The next word would be encourage. So I've encouraged you, pun intended, to remember, to consider, to imitate, to obey, and to submit. And then this sixth word, to encourage your leaders. To encourage your leaders. This is given in the issue of they keep watch over your souls as those who give an account, doing this with joy. There's a vagueness here as to the issue of what the this is. In just a moment, I'll explain it. Doing this with joy and not with grief, for this would be unprofitable for you. The idea is that those who are being led do have a reaction and a response that can lead their leaders to feel great joy or great moaning. Groaning. That's the word there used for grief. And so a good way to ask ourselves how we are doing in terms of obeying and submitting to our leaders. Do I have a sense of the leaders that when I'm approaching them in the hallway, they're filling with joy or inwardly groaning as to who's coming down the hall? That they're serving. One interpretation is that their serving may be a joy. And I'm just going to say this now. I am so thankful not to have to give this sermon because we're in a season where it's just grief for us. We're in a season where it is joy to serve the body as elders. There are good things that are going on. God is at work in many of us. He is growing us and stretching us and glorifying His name through us. It is a joy to be serving the body. We are thankful for the body of grace in which we serve. And maybe I don't say that as much as I could have and should have. So let me say it now. It is a joy to be with you and to be called to leading you. It is a joy. To do as a congregation what you do in order to make it a joy for those who are leading to lead, and not with groaning. But there were a couple of commentators that I saw take a different twist. Not that their serving may be a joy to them or a grief, but rather their reporting of you would be of one of joy and not with grief. Look back up here when, for they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. And the second interpretation is to act in such a way as the body of Christ that when your pastor, your elders, have to stand before God and give an account as to how things went and why things went in the body, that they would do so with gladness and with joy. Lord, you already know everything, but let me tell you how good it was to serve that season with your people in that congregation. Whichever interpretation. To so interact with the leadership that it brings about joy so that it will be good for you. For this would be unprofitable for you. There is a sense in which you should make leading the flock a joy for those who are leading because you want to encourage them and strengthen them. But there's also a sense that you do this because it'll be good for the body. Well, why is that? Well, you could imagine I'm going into, say, some employment. And day after day, day after day, the boss comes in and just, what have you done wrong? 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 Today was good because yesterday you blew it. Even a compliment is a backhanded way to get at you. And you know that after a while it just wears on you and you don't want to give your best. You don't even really want to show up. So how, those of you who have had employees before, how is it that you get your best, the best out of them? It's not by continually grinding them, but encouraging them and pointing out what they've done well and resourcing them and just expressing your joy for them. And this is not about pay. Just to be clear about that. There's a problem with what you pay me as your pastor. But you could pay me $1 million and still make me want to leave if my heart's truly after God. But thankfully, we're not there. I'm just saying, in the life of a congregation looking to make it a joy and not a grief for those who lead. All right. Does that mean we have to do everything you say? Well, no. No. If I came in, if I as an individual resisted the authority of the other elders, right, so already I'm walking in sin, and I said, we're going to paint the sanctuary purple. And you're looking at me like, no, I don't want to do that. What's the purpose of that? So maybe you would be open to at least listening to my reason, but you don't have to jump just because I said jump. But if I say, there's a sin in our life in this congregation, and here's the passage that describes the very thing we're guilty of. We need to go to the face of God and humble ourselves and cry out for mercy and for revival in our lives. That kind of thing, hopefully nobody would resist. That's more of what I'm trying to get at. So your pastor is not looking to be laying the groundwork for some form of dictatorship from the pulpit. But as we lead through the Word of God, the Spirit of God leading us, then you should be hopefully willing to be persuaded and to yield and to make leading a joy. And then the last thing that I want to give to you is near the same word as I gave to the elders. And that the command is to pray for leaders. And the word that is used there is an ongoing prayer. pray continually. It's a present participle. So in any present moment, pray for leadership. How would you pray for us? Well, pray that those seven words would be true for us. This week, I was pondering a number of times that some of you in this congregation have come to me and just different faces, different venues. And, Pastor, I want to let you know I'm praying for you. I wanted to let you know I was praying for you earlier this week. Or how can I be praying for you in the week to come? And it dawned on me. How many sins have I avoided as your pastor because some of you were praying? What insights that I've had in Bible study during the week have I had because others were praying, Lord, open his mind. Lord, open his heart. How many arguments at home have I not had because there were saints who were praying, Lord, make him to be a humble man. Make him to be a man who lives out what he preaches. And so the last word, as we look at these words for those who are being led, I would just plead with you along with the writer of Hebrews, pray for us. Because we're not gods. We're not Christ's. Perfect in all ways. And we need your prayers. Well, then as we look at the issue of leadership in a Christian community, as to who are the leaders and what should be marking that leadership and how we should be responding to godly leadership as described for us in these verses, how should we then respond? By complying. By complying to the seven words that I've given to you, hopefully, out of the text. To comply for your own soul. For the Word of God says it, and now we are to live in it, and to live it out as we are able to, day by day, as we keep our eyes fixed on Christ, strengthened by His Spirit, reminded through His Word. Comply for the sake of my own soul, that I not grieve the Father. By being a bad leader of the flock, or a self-centered leader of the flock, or a congregation-focused leader of the flock. But that I would be a Christ-centered leader of the flock. Comply in the way that you come alongside and lift up the arms in that Old Testament imagery when the people of God were at war and two of Moses' assistants came and lifted up the arms so that he could hold up the staff. Be of those who come alongside the leadership and hold up their arms by prayer and by encouragement, by being willing to hear us out if an idea comes to us and we present it to you. Comply for the sake of your own soul. Comply for the sake of each other. Leaders, comply with the words that we read concerning leaders so that it would be good for the body. Body, comply with the words that you read so that it would be good for your brothers in leadership. And then lastly, comply for the good of the whole, that the church may be one. Comply for the good of the whole, so that the church may be one. Christ loved His church, and in His love, He gave servants to be leaders. And leaders, Christ loves His church. Remember that as you lead her. Let's pray.
Gracious Heavenly Father, I want to thank you that your word covers every area of our life. I want to thank you that not only does it address our need for a Savior when we live our last breath on this earth and go to meet you, it's not just hope for tomorrow, but it's also direction for today. And Father, I want to thank you that as we cover this set of verses, this issue of leadership in the local body, I want to thank you for the other leaders that you have given to her. And I want to thank you for the heart of the body of grace towards her leadership. We live, Father, in a season in which there is great joy, in which there's trust, in which there's openness. But everyone in this room, Lord, everyone in this room is still putting to death the wickedness of our hearts. And we'll blow it just as soon as we take our eyes off of you, off your word, off of others, and onto ourselves. So I would ask that you would preserve us and grow us. For even no matter how good we have life here at Grace in terms of unity and harmony and a loving kindness towards one another and a willingness to listen to leadership, and no matter how good it is that we trust one another and look out for one another and watch over one another, Lord, we're still not a perfect congregation. And will not be until we have joined that throng around your throne forevermore. And so if we are not perfect yet, there are areas that you would have us to grow and be made more as a local body into the image of Christ. And so we would pray, teach us how to be more the bride of Christ that you would have us to be. But your name may be proclaimed in this community. We have all lived in communities where a certain church had a horrid reputation of fighting, of instability, of rancor, and it was the church not to go to. May the opposite always be true of Grace. But there is a church to go to who loves the Lord, who loves His Word, who loves her leaders, who loves the flock, who loves each other, who puts the Word that they say they believe to practice every day. Pray these things in Jesus' name. And for His glory. Amen.